Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everyone here today. Appreciate you coming. We're going to be in Luke today, but we're going to skip to chapter 17 this morning. Chapter 17. And we'll be looking at verses 11 through 19. Luke chapter 17, and we're going to be reading verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee, and he entered a village. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And they went, and as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return to give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. Psychology Today tells us that gratitude is an emotion expressing appreciation for what one has, as opposed to, for example, a consumer-driven emphasis on what one wants. Studies show that deliberately cultivating gratitude can increase our well-being and happiness by doing so. Studies show that we can deliberately cultivate gratitude and can increase our well-being and happiness by doing so. In addition, gratefulness, and especially expression of it to others, is associated with increased energy, optimism, and empathy. Now, even secular psychologists realize that if we will have an attitude of gratitude, that will help increase the quality of our life. That will be good for us emotionally and physically and every other way. As believers especially, though, we ought to be grateful people. There's not one person here today, no matter how difficult your life may be from time to time, there's not one person here today to whom God has not been very good. Amen. Say it with Lois. Amen. Okay? God's merciful and he's good to all of us. But we tend to focus not on what he has given us, but what's gone wrong. Isn't that kind of the way human nature? We tend to focus not on the things that go well, but the things that go bad. You can receive 50 compliments in one day, and one person will be critical. And what will you remember when you go home at night? You'll remember the critical comment, right? As Christians, we have to cultivate the attitude that we're going to focus on what is good and what God has blessed us with. We compare ourselves to others, but most of the time when we do that, we compare ourselves to others who are better off than us and instead of less fortunate and worse off than us. But God has blessed us in many wonderful ways, continually, and he always does. And the Bible's clear that for the believer, our lives are to be characterized by thankfulness. In Ephesians 5:20, it says, "Always give thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Always. Now, that's a tough thing to do, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians makes this clearer, and it says, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, why can we do this? Why can we do this? It doesn't even seem right or even practical to thank God for everything. However, if we understand the scripture that says, "In everything, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose," we can give thanks. We can give thanks. You see, you don't have to be happy about the circumstances of your life or the bad situations. I don't think that's what the scripture is talking about. "Lord, I'm glad, you know, my leg was broken this morning." I don't really think that's what the scripture is talking about. But I think you can say, "God, you knew it was going to happen, and you're going to bring good out of it. And that broken leg, though the devil meant it to harm me, you mean it for good." Just like Joseph said to his brothers, they committed a horrible wrong against him, right? They sold him into slavery. I mean, how more dysfunctional can a family be than that? And God led Joseph to become the leader of Egypt, when the famine grew terrible, the brothers came to Egypt, and you know the story. And finally, his whole family came to Egypt. And after the father died, they said, they worried because they thought, well, maybe Joseph really won't forgive us since our dad's died. Maybe he just did that, you know, to make dad happy. And Joseph called them in and again said to them, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God saved us, and he's going to make us a great people through this that has happened. You see, we can give thanks in all circumstances. God will turn it to good. And that's, you know, that includes even your sin. Do you realize that? Now, God doesn't want you to sin. He wants you not to sin, right? But even when you do something wrong, God can turn it to your good. Because God is the good God. And he takes bad things and makes them good, right? And so in all things, we can be grateful and positive and thankful. His Spirit lives in us, and we ought to be among the most grateful and positive people in the world. We meet in Luke's gospel this morning 10 men who received a wonderful miracle from the Lord. God worked mightily in their lives and healed them of a horrible skin disease. It was not only painful to them physically, but it was debilitating, but it was also a socially isolating disease. Because they had this disease, they could not be around their family or friends. They couldn't worship with other people. They had to be isolated and by themselves. And Jesus healed them of this disease, and they could return to their families and return to society. And as Jesus healed 10 of this horrible disease that we read about in the scripture, only one returned to give him thanks. This event from the scripture reminds us of this, that thankfulness should continually grip the heart of those whom God has touched and saved. Thankfulness can continually grip the heart, should continually grip the heart of those who God has touched and saved. I want you to notice a few things about this passage of scripture this morning. First of all, troublesome circumstances, they're just getting all messed up in there. Troublesome circumstances in life unite people who in other circumstances would never come together. Now, we read about these 10 lepers. And when we read about leprosy in the New Testament, it's not necessarily what they would call leprosy today, which is basically a disease called Hansen's disease. It could be Hansen's disease, but there were many other kind of diseases that people had that were characterized in the Bible through the term leprosy. Those identified as lepers had infectious skin diseases that would cause them to live away from society and their families to live in isolation. Lepers lived alone or they lived with other lepers. That was their choice. That's the only choice they had. If someone got close to them, they were to cry out, unclean, unclean, to warn people that they might have an infectious skin disease that other people would not want to be around. The lepers in this passage, the scripture tells us, were hanging out somewhere on the border between Samaria and Galilee. And Jesus was walking along this border. As he was walking along the border, these men came into contact with him, these 10 men. We know later, as we continue to read the passage of scripture, that the group basically consisted of 9 Jews and 1 Samaritan. Now, normally in that day, Jews and Samaritans would just not hang out together. They didn't like each other. There was a racial prejudice among both groups that kept them separated. And you remember the story of Jesus and the woman at the well. She was surprised that he talked to her, because she was a Samaritan and because she was also a woman. A couple things there. But anyway, in those days, Jews and Samaritans did not usually hang out together. But here we find this group, because of the troublesome circumstances, they were hanging out together. And that's true of life, isn't it? It shouldn't be true, but it is true. Troubles sometimes bring people together that normally would not come together. But I want to say to you this morning, that's not the way it should be. As Christians, we should come together because we are united in Jesus Christ. Our faith in Jesus ought to break down barriers that separate us. The gospel, if we practice the gospel that we find in the New Testament, it breaks down barriers with people. You look in the book of Acts as I preached through it when I first became pastor a year and a half or so ago. The book of Acts showed that God was continually breaking down barriers between people. God broke down barriers between Jews, Jew and Jew, in the Acts chapter 2 when he gave the gift of languages to some so they could communicate. In chapter 8, God broke down the barrier between Jew and Samaritan as the gospel went to Samaria. And then in chapter 10, we see the gospel going to the Gentiles. And so the gospel was continually breaking down barriers between men. It was making us right with God, and it was making us right with each other. The very nature of the gospel means that people who believe in him are one. We are reunited. Jews and Samaritans and Gentiles and Asians and Europeans and Americans and Australians and Africans. And I don't even know if anybody lives on Antarctica, but those people too, right? We are to be brought together. There is something extremely devilish that the church is so separated, really. It should not be that way. Galatians 3 says this, "You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For you were all baptized in you who were all baptized in Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ." In Colossians 3, it says, it reinforces this. It says, "There is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." You see, the very nature of the gospel brings people together. Trouble brings us together, but for the Christian, we ought to deliberately try to come together. We truly need to work together to come to with those who are different from us. It should be a driving force in our lives. Because reconciliation was why Jesus came, right? He came to reconcile us to God and reconcile us to one another. And so it should be a driving force in our lives. And we need to continually look at our own lives. Now, sometimes people will say to me, "Well, I'm not prejudiced." And I say to them, I think everybody's prejudiced. I think sometimes when I look at a person that's different from me, I think certain things just because they look that way. And then I realize that's not how God wants me to live. God, change me. Don't let me do that. And so we have to continually be working on ourselves and reminding ourselves that we are to be breaking down these barriers. You know, last Sunday night we had our Thanksgiving dinner together, and it was good. And we invited the Rehoboth Church to come, and that was very good. And they came, and some of you noticed that they kind of sat by themselves. And some of you mentioned that to me, it kind of bothered you. And I'm glad it bothered you. It should bother us. Pastor Thomas and I meet every month, and we met this week, and we talked about that. And Pastor Thomas, I said, "Well, you know, how did the folks feel? Were they felt welcomed?" He said, "Man, they had a really good time." And I said, "Did you notice that we kind of set in our groups?" And he said, "Yeah." He said, "But I didn't want to push them because Ethiopians, by their very nature, are very reserved. And sometimes when you don't think you can communicate the language, that causes you to be a little more reserved." And so he said, we just wanted to be there. He said, "But next time you and I are going to get together and we're going to try to mingle people consciously." See, yes, you see, we're continually breaking down these barriers. We got to be working on that. You know, I read something that's very disturbing to me this week. You know, they said that the two worst places for African Americans to live, the two worst states, are Wisconsin and Minnesota. Now, I was kind of shocked by that. And it doesn't, you know, we think we're so liberal and all, we have these enlightened ideas. But you know, if you know other people, if you've talked to people, you know that there's a kind of an undercurrent of racism right under the surface. You know, when my friend, and you know, I don't know Alec very well, but when he tells me that he gets pulled over, Alex G., he got stopped by the police in the parking lot of the church that he pastored. Something's not right. And so we, as believers, we have to do things to try to continue to break those barriers down. They're not broken down. If you think there's not a racial problem in our city or our country, I really think you're closing your eyes. We've got to continually be breaking down barriers between us and others, because that's the very nature of the gospel. You see, when you get to heaven, it's going to be a wonderful place. And I tell you, it's going to be diverse. You know, there are more Christians in Asia and Africa now than there are in Europe and North America. And South America, too. There's more. You take South America and Africa and Asia, there are more believers there than there are here. Heaven's going to be diverse. Let's start practicing that today. You guys are doing a good job. I'm not, you know, I guess I'm on a hobby horse for a little bit, but I think we do pretty good here. We don't do as good as we can, but we are working on it, and I hope we continue to work on it, because that's the way it ought to be. For the believer, there is no other way that it can be. Well, there's something else here I want you to see from this passage in the Gospel of Luke. And that's troublesome circumstances often drive us to the master. These 10 men met Jesus as he was entering a village. They could not get near him because of their disease and the law. So from a distance, when they saw him, they lifted up their voice and they cried out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Now notice they addressed Jesus as Master. Most of the time in the Gospel of Luke, only his disciples addressed Jesus as Master. But here, these men that did not know him, they addressed him as Master. Somehow they recognized in him something that was different. His authority, whatever it was, they addressed him as Master. And they said, "Master, have mercy on us." Now, no one else could help these men. There was no cure for this. They didn't know. They had to live in isolation. They had to live there basically until they died, or if perchance something happened and the skin disease cleared up, then they could go to the priest and the priest could declare them clean. But that didn't happen. You know, that was a rare thing. But they had heard about Jesus healing other lepers, and they cried out to him, "Master, have mercy on us." And when Jesus heard him, he said to them, he gave them a command, "Go show yourself to the priest." Now, if you're a leper and somehow if these skin diseases go away, you go, you show yourself to the priest, and he can say, "Okay, you're clean now, and you can go back to your family, and you can live in society." Now when Jesus said this to these 10 men, they still had leprosy. It still covered their bodies. They were not healed, but Jesus commanded them to go and show themselves to the priest as if they were healed. There was an implied promise in them that they would be healed, but they weren't healed when Jesus first said this to them. You wonder, did they discuss it among themselves? So, should we go? Should we not go? What do we do? We don't know, but they weren't healed and they were given the command to go. Would they take the step of faith? Would they do the thing that Jesus had said for them to do, even though right now there was no evidence that anything had changed? And they chose to obey and do what God had called them to do. Now you see, sometimes Jesus will not respond until we act in faith. Now, that's not every time. You don't see that every time in the Scripture. But you do see that many times in Scripture. In the Old Testament, when the Israelites were crossing into the Promised Land, the Jordan was at its peak. It was at the high stage of its flowing, and they had to cross the Jordan to get in the Promised Land. And the Scripture says that it wasn't until the priest stepped into the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant that the water parted. They had to take an act of faith in order for the water to part. You remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament. Naaman was told by an Israelite, a little Israelite slave that he had captured in a battle, if you go to the prophet in Israel, he can help you with your leprosy. And Naaman went, and when he got to Elijah, Elijah didn't even come out and say hi to him, this high official in the Syrian army. And he said, just go dip in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be cleansed. Now Naaman, when he heard that, he was not happy. He said, I thought he'd come out and he'd wave his hand over me and he would heal me. Instead, he tells me to go wash in the muddy Jordan River. Aren't there many rivers in Syria, in Aram, where I am? And he was getting ready to just go back home. And his underlings, you know, his servants said to him, Master, if he'd have told you to do something great, you'd have done it. Why don't you do this simple thing? And he went and did it. He dipped 7 times, the Scripture says. 7 times. And it was only after he had done what he was told to do that he was healed. Sometimes the Lord will say to you, okay, will you trust me? Will you take a step of faith? Will you make your way to the priest? And if you will, if you'll take that step of faith, he will do something. The troublesome circumstances that drove them to the Lord, in his mercy, he delivered them from their leprosy. Now, I want to tell you, I believe with all my heart that Jesus will help you if you call on him. If you call on him, he will help you. Now, he won't always do the specific things that you ask him to do. Sometimes he will. But I believe that he will always step in to work in your life when you call on his name. I really do. Psalm 40 says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. You know, trouble should drive us to the Lord, shouldn't it? And when you're in trouble, there's nothing wrong with calling out to the Lord. In fact, he should be the one you call out to. Because he will hear you. He will help you in the midst of your trouble. He, as the psalmist says, he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. You see, troublesome circumstances should drive us to the Lord. If you have trouble and you're not turning to the Lord, who are you turning to? Turn to the Lord. But there's one more thing I want to point out from this passage of Scripture. Troublesome circumstances changed makes little difference in our lives unless we praise and thank the one who changed them. Now, as they went, when one of the lepers saw that he had been healed, he immediately did 4 things. He turned back and moved toward Jesus. You see, when God works in your life and you know he's helped you, do you turn back? And do you want to acknowledge what he's done, his mercy and grace? He secondly praised and glorified God with a loud voice. You know, Maybe he wasn't a Baptist. I don't know, you know. A loud voice. He praised and he glorified God. He could not contain his joy or his praise of God who had helped him. I remember one time when we were in church in Rochester. I remember one time a guy cried out. I mean, it was kind of a scream. It was a little bit disconcerting for us, all the rest of us. But I tell you, there's sometimes God works. We ought to cry out. Thank him and praise him. He cried out with a loud voice. He could not contain his joy. The scripture says he fell on his face before Jesus, acting in complete humility and reverence toward him. And he gave him thanks. He did those four things. You know, most of the time in the scripture, when we hear about someone giving thanks, it's directed to God the Father. But here, the thanks is directed to Jesus. And not only that, but Jesus received it. Why? Because Jesus is God. He is the eternal God who created the universe in human flesh. Jesus is the God-man, fully God and fully man. And so he received the thanks. Now, there is a surprise ending. I already blew the surprise by telling you that this man was a Samaritan. But that came at the end of the story here. As this happened, you didn't know he was a Samaritan till you got to the end of the story. All the others were Jewish, the ones to whom God sent the Messiah. But this outsider, this foreigner, was the only one to come back glorifying and praising God. Just like in the parable of the Good Samaritan, this Samaritan is the good guy of the story. The outsider. He is the one who responds in faith to Jesus by turning back, praising God in a loud voice, falling at Jesus' feet and thanking him. Now, Jesus said, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and praise God, pray and give praise to God except as foreigners?" You see, those who first should turn back and loudly praise him and fall at his feet and thank him were nowhere to be found. They were nowhere to be found. The outsider was the only one who did these things. That theme is very prominent as you read through the Gospel of Luke, the theme of the great reversal. You see, the religious people, the Jewish people who God offered to salvation and who supposedly knew his scripture, And who should have received Jesus did not enter the kingdom of God. They would not believe. And then those seemingly who were unresponsive and on the outside, the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the Samaritans are responding and entering the kingdom of God. Now Jesus then said to the man, "Rise and go, your faith has made you well." This could be translated, "Your faith has saved you." In some translations, it is. You see, the Samaritan received more than healing from leprosy. He entered the kingdom of God. He was saved. His turning to Jesus and glorifying God and falling on his face and giving thanks reveal his faith in Jesus. The others were merely physically healed, but missed out on what Jesus would have given them. This man found life in Jesus, and he was made whole. You know, there is a kind of faith that only seeks blessings for this life. Sometimes it's disguised in the prosperity gospel of our day. I mean, I don't know if prosperity gospel people would say they're not thinking about eternal life, but I think a lot of times the emphasis is on getting stuff here. Something wrong with that because it's not New Testament, basically. But there are people who seek God only for this life without ever acknowledging Jesus' right to be the Lord of their lives, the boss, the ruler. This kind of faith never acknowledges we owe him total gratitude for everything and we need him for eternal life. It never sees that our lives are meant not just for us to be blessed, but for us to continually, forever glorify and thank God. You see, whenever we find ourselves in troublesome circumstances, and whenever we have great need, God has a purpose in that. He wants us to know, thank, and love, and glorify Him either in that thing, that circumstances that's in our life, or He wants us to glorify Him if He delivers us from that, from those circumstances of life. His purpose is not just to give us physical healing or to bless us financially or whatever we need at the moment. His purpose is that we might know and love and live for Him. If God changes the circumstances of your life and delivers you from something horrific or something tragic, but you are not changed, you don't thank and glorify Him and love Him, so what? You see, we're all going to have trouble in this life. And the trouble might drive you to the Lord, but will it change you? Will it cause you to thank and glorify the one who helps you? Troublesome circumstances make little difference in our lives without praising and thanking the one who changed them. You see, I can live 100 years with great health, but if I don't know Jesus, I missed it all. If I don't live to love Him and to glorify Him, if I don't live allowing Him to be the ruler, the Lord, the master of my life, whatever other blessings I've had, I missed it all. Thankfulness should continually grip the heart of those whom God has touched and saved. We should continually thank the one who works in our lives and helps us in every way, the one who has saved us. We should thank Him in a way that we seek to be reconciled with other people who need Him and other people who know Him. Don't just look to Him today for the things that will help you in this life. Be one today, yes, today, who turns back to Him and praises Him and falls at His feet, acknowledging He is Lord. Be one today who continually and forever thanks Him. Our Father, we praise You and we thank You that You have made us Your own. And Lord, we do thank You that, Lord, many of us did have difficult circumstances. It was trials and tribulations. And Lord, sometimes the mess we made of our lives outside of You that caused us to know how much we needed You. But Lord, we thank You that You use those things to help us to see that Jesus, You are a great Lord and we need to follow You and love You and live for You. I pray for any today, Lord, that don't know You. I pray that today they would give their lives to You. They would believe in You, that You died for them and rose again. Confess today that You are Lord and believe in their heart that God has raised You, Lord Jesus, from the dead, and they would be saved even this day. I pray that Your people, Lord, forgive us when we are ungrateful. And Lord, we all confess there are times we are ungrateful. Forgive us. And help us to live a life that's continually thanking You for everything that You do for us. Lord, thank You, and we love You, and we praise You. It is in Jesus' name. Amen.